Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And right now, I have the outstanding, unquestionable privilege of introducing you to the man who wrote this book, The Jesus Style. How many of you have ever read The Jesus Style? Anybody have it at home? Yeah, it's not one of those books like, what was his name, Stephen Hawking? It's the best-selling unread book in the whole wide world. This one gets read because it's a short book, but it's a powerful book. Gail has been in discussions with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to see if he can get this included as the 67th book of the Bible. The discussions are not going well. That's probably not going to happen. But it is a book that every Christian should read. I really believe that. You know the scripture, and he really talks about this in here, that it's Jesus that demonstrates the heart of the Father. He explains to us what the Father is like. He shows us. But I'm going to tell you, it's Gail Irwin that has helped me way back in the days when I first started pastoring out in desert hot springs. And trying to figure out what this whole pastoring thing was all about. But it was Gail that really helped me understand what Jesus is like. And that changed everything for me. And I am so indebted to Gail. I'm so thankful for his ministry, his work, and that we get to hear him today. He says he's a man that has just one string on his guitar, and he's been plucking that for as long as I've known him. But if you got one string, this is a string you want to have on your guitar about the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Gail has pastored. He pastored Glen Grove Assembly of God in La Puente. And is there a family here from Glen Grove Assembly of God? Would you guys stand up right now? Gail, would you stand up so you can see some of your folks? The Burke family are here, Harold and Susan and Katie. And I knew you guys were going to be here. Katie tipped me off, but I knew you would love that this morning. But he's pastored there. He's pastored all over, in different places in the country. Was a professor down at what is now Vanguard. And it is just a privilege to have him with us. And I could go on and take up all your time's gone, man. I'm sorry. I've used it all up already. But would you guys welcome Gail Irwin? You'll meet his wife, Ada, in the lobby afterwards.
All right. Well, God bless you for being here. Thank you. And it's good to see some old-time friends. That's wonderful. I want to talk to you about two problems that you didn't know you had. They are problems that bothered me, and so I figured that you probably at some point or other had them bother you too. And the resolution of it is so exciting. As I know I'm coming to the end of my days, on the earth at least, I am so delighted that God has let me see this. It's like a whole new birth for me. And to really get into it, I want to take you first to the 22nd chapter of Matthew and the 33rd verse, 34th verse is what I'm going to start with. Now, I have fun. I have a lot of fun, and sometimes at your expense. I'm going to read this first verse the way it comes through my mind as I have studied what was going on back then. And here it is. But when the Republicans heard that he had silenced the Democrats, they gathered together. Folks, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Okay, I'll read it right. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Democrats, the Sadducees, they got together. I mean, it's the same thing. The Pharisees were the very conservatives, and the Sadducees were the liberals. It's the same thing. Then one of them, a lawyer, he had to be a Pharisee also to have been at this group, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, folks, a practicing Pharisee home, and they would have to be practicing to be a Pharisee, every morning would say, it was a family tradition and a family creed that they would say, and it was this particular verse. So this man would have known it. You know, is that fascinating? If I were Jesus, I would have said, you're really a stupid lawyer that you have to ask that question, you know. But Jesus asked, he didn't even answer except with the answer. And so Jesus quoted a very famous verse, which is from the law. And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And then he went on and began to say something that I find absolutely fascinating. "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like to it." Now, this was not one of the Ten Commandments, but it is a statement in the law. But in this case, he actually takes that and elevates it to the same level of the greatest commandment. The second is just like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Oh, boy. He obviously doesn't know my neighbors. But we're going to solve some things here. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 40 to you, because this is the thing that just saved my life, you might say. He said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, in this book that you have, it says on it, Bible. It says Holy Bible. Bible just means library. It never appears in the Bible, but we call it the Bible. In Jesus' day, they didn't call it the Bible. Their words for it were the law and the prophets. And what Jesus is saying literally is, this is what the Bible is all about. Love God with all your heart, with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you got it made. Wow. This solves some problems, but creates some others. You know, I love John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, that was for the whole world. But the whole world hasn't heard it. And it doesn't look like it will before Jesus comes. Does that mean he didn't love part of the world? Or is there something that we have missed in expressing it? And that brings up the other problem. Jesus said something about children. He said, "You let the children come to me," because children were unimportant. Actually, for a slave was more important than a child back in that day. And the apostles were doing their apostolic duty, rebuking the mothers for bringing children to Jesus for him. He's a busy man. He doesn't have time just to be, you know, visiting this, whatever it is, child. And Jesus said, "You let the children come to me, because that is what the kingdom is made of." Whoa, does that mean only children are coming to the Lord? In a way, because he says, "And unless you become like them, you won't enter the kingdom." Now that bothered me, because all my life I've heard, "Grow up." Quit being so childish, you know. And so is that really what it's about? Well, let's start and take these problems one at a time. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How can you do that when you can't see him? When you don't know if he's doing stuff? When you feel something, you don't know if that was him? You want to think it is sometimes. How can you know? How can you love God? And if you ever buy any insurance, you're familiar with acts of God. It's always the bad stuff. And so, boy, how can I deal with that being as a child? And finally, you know, it's so, God just has a hard time with me. Finally, I see. And it began really with when Paul was in prison and the earthquake came. And, you know, all of the people could have escaped, but he didn't, because he was interested in the life of the jailer. Isn't that something? And the jailer then says, well, what must I do to be saved? And he just said simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. There are some groups that consider that a covenant, that if you get saved, your household is going to. I like that covenant. But at any rate, he says it in a way, it's so simple. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household. That's so simple. And that then awakened me to the fact that's the thing about a child that he wants us to be. To receive simply, not say, well, what? Wait a minute, what about what? What was the guy that wrote the other thing that you were mentioning this morning? That's okay. But he was smart. I can't read his book either. I saw it. Yeah, but he's just a smart guy, but he didn't really understand the thing. I've got to be able to understand it before it's understandable. So that was such a simple thing, and it was like the Lord hit me and said, that's it, Gail, you're getting to what a child is like. It has to be simple, and it's a simple thing to follow the Lord, to become a member of His. It's not a complicated thing. You don't have to know the Greek unless you're buying some food in some place. And you don't have to understand the Hebrew. All you have to know is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But still, how can we love Him when we can't even see Him? Back in that day, your name had a meaning. Now, we don't today. My name is Gale, which means a big wind, so obviously. But everybody's name had a meaning back then. And to know the person, you had to know the meaning of his name and his name. And so Moses was an unusual guy. He actually didn't mind arguing with God. He lost them, except for one. He had one argument that God, he had God in a corner, and he won. And that's in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, which is where I'm going next, 33rd and 34th. And God had gotten so upset with Israel, he said, you're just hard-headed and hard, stiff-necked and evil. I'm going to destroy you. And Moses said, now, God, I can almost hear him being God's father here. Now, God, what is it going to say about you and your name if you bring your people out into the desert and destroy them? Who's going to want to follow you after that in your name? And God said, you win. You see, everybody's name had a meaning. And if you knew the meaning of their name and the name, you knew the person. And so three things then after he won that God said to him that I find fascinating. First of all, I'm going to put this in my language. He said, I like you. How would you like to hear God say, I like you? If you haven't heard it, please hear it this morning. He does like you. You know that? Well, what if I don't like him? It doesn't matter. He still likes you. You know? In fact, he's crazy about you. If you just realize that. That God is so crazy about you and delighted in you, you're the apple of His eye. Amazing. Believe it this morning for yourself. And He says to Moses, you win. I like you. I know your name. What? I know your name? Here's what had happened. Moses had been so open to God that all that what he meant and all that he was, which would define his name, God now knew. And let me throw something else in here because I just feel like I should now. One of the real problems I find in the New Testament is that we sometimes think because of God, Jesus having to be persecuted by the Jewish race at that time and by the religious leaders at that time, that God's angry at us, and he's not. He really is not. But there, and sometimes we feel like when we get saved that we should have no problems after that. Now, I'm a guy. And let me tell you, guys have problems. You knew it, ladies. But you just don't know how we have problems. And so I'm thinking, well, now, God, how do you deal with that? Even though I love you with all of my heart, why do I still have certain problems? And I found it in 2 Corinthians where it says, so we who with unveiled faces, a total openness to God, all receive his glory. He shines his glory on us, not his judgment. He didn't say, I knew it at last, you're telling me the truth, you dirty dog. No, 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 no. When we tell him the truth about ourselves, and we probably need to be alone when we do this, then he shines his glory down on us. Now, this is going to be very meaningful today. And what happens? We are changed. We are changed. He does it. We don't do it. We are changed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Whoa! Which comes from the Lord. Not the whoa isn't in there. I just... which comes from the Lord who is that Spirit. I get chill bumps when I think about that. He is so interested in our welfare. He says, now I've got a way that you can just have so much presence with me that I will shine my glory on you, and it won't be because you said sweet things. It's because you probably said some pretty bad things, and you're telling me about it. Well, at any rate, the question is, then what is God like when he shines his glory on us? Well, he says to Moses, I know your name. And Moses then knows, I've won. So he says, show me your glory. Remember that word? I want to see you. And God says, well, I'm putting this in my words now, just to shorten this, because this is a 5-hour long message. And I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. I'll have all my goodness pass in front of you. And I will reveal or proclaim my name. Ah, so you, Moses, are going to hear everything that I am about, what I am. And so now he takes him on the top of this mountain, puts him in a cave, covers it with his hand, and as he passes by, he says, the Lord, the Lord. Now, folks, that's not in the Bible. It's in your Bible, but that's not the word. Why did they say the Lord rather than his real name? The reason is because Jewish people won't pronounce, if they're Orthodox, won't pronounce that name, and for them to be able to read the Bible with and say all the words, they change that one to the Lord. That's a good word. But what is actually there is Yahweh, and they won't say that word. If you're not Orthodox, you probably will. So when you see the Lord, then you know what is really under there. And he says, the Lord, the Lord, and then he defines his name. And I'm going to update the language just so you can remember it. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. You like that? That's your God. That's what he's like. Now you know his name. Oh, I know there's one more verse. And when I was a kid hearing this, this was the first verse I heard preached. And it goes this way. Yet not letting the guilty go unpunished, visiting the sins of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Ah. That, in my mind, erased everything else I heard. You know, you go out trembling and scared, which you know God wants for you. No. I have good news for you. In Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 5, he fine-tunes that for us. He says, that's only for people who hate me. Now, I doubt very seriously that there's anyone here who said, I hate God so much, I think I'm going to go to church. Not likely. But even if you hate him, he loves you, and he's always giving you chances. It's not that it's forever that, but that's not applying to you, only that first part. Now, this is so important that you know the meaning of God's name, which is who he is, that I'm going to say this again, and I'm going to ask you then to shout it back at me. Don't whisper it, because I want you to hear it from your voice and remember this, so you'll know what your God is like. Ready? Compassionate.
Compassionate.
Gracious.
Gracious.
Slow to anger.
Slow to anger.
Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands.
Mercy to thousands.
That's literally mercy to the thousands generation. A rabbi told me that. And that would be a minimum of 40,000 years. Not bad. Actually, though, we think many people think of generations 120 years, so that'd be 120,000 generations. You can handle that. Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving rebellion.
Forgiving sin.
Forgiving sin.
Now, can you love that God?
Yeah.
Isn't that something? There's just not any reason at all not to love God. So that explains who he is. Don't ever forget that. Kind of remind yourself every day. Say it every day that you are compassionate and gracious and you're slow to anger and you are abounding in mercy and faithfulness. That means he's got more than he can get out here for you because he's just waiting for you to let him have a chance. And mercy and faithfulness and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. That is your God. Rejoice in that. Now, the problem is the world doesn't look at it that way. They think God's out to get them. In fact, one of my favorite cartoon characters is a little kid with a pet tiger. It was his play tiger. And he said to him one day as they were sitting on a limb of a tree together, he says, I know that there's a God. And this tiger says, how do you know? He says, I know there's a God. Why? Because somebody out there is trying to get me. And this is the way the world looks at it. But that's not our God. Now you know what he's like. And you can just enjoy him. That solves a problem for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't expect your spouse to be able to provide all of that for you. They're not wired for that. But God is. And he's wired to improve our care for each other, even in our marriage, because sometimes the one we're married to is our neighbor, you might say. And we'll explain that as we go along here. So, Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, man. Boy. What is love? People have asked that question for a long, long time. Why do we use that for ice cream? I love ice cream, you know. Why do we use that for people? What's the difference? Back in, back when I was a freshman in college, 18-something, I've forgotten exactly, but a guy in Atlanta wrote a book called Situation Ethics, which was a brilliant little book, but a disturbing one. And he took each of the Ten Commandments and showed a situation in which that commandment would be the wrong thing to do. So he said, you can't give me rules because they always have exceptions. So what I need to do is to look at the situation, decide what the loving thing to do is, and do that, and it'll always be right. Now that bothered me. It bothered me. For months I thought, there's a flaw here. I found it. It had a name. Gail Irwin. You can't just turn me loose and say, Gail, just do the loving thing, you know, because there's just enough larceny left in my soul. Somewhere in here, I'm going to say, but what's in this for me? And that brings up another problem. you, me. If you want to be miserable, I also have the secret to misery. For those of you who desire misery, and here it is, think about yourself. The more you think about yourself, the more miserable you become. Why? Because nobody ever treats me absolutely right. Man, why do things like this happen to me? Why is it a red light after red light after red light? The world hates me. Just think about myself and I'm miserable. I've had people even say to me, well, I can't, how can I love other people when I can't love myself? And I say, I smoke that out. I say, oh, but you're so lovable. And I say, really? Thank you. But folks, Jesus was the one truly others-centered person. I am a poster boy for the self-centered person. I think about myself most of the time. And God has to get to me every once in a while and say, Gail, you're thinking about yourself. Yeah, I'm sorry. Because I would be miserable during that time. But God wants you to be happy. So that incredible moment of that we call the Last Supper, where they were seated together, but in a dirty condition. Actually, they reclined. Their feet stuck out like the spokes of a wheel. And their feet were dirty. Now, they didn't wear shoes like we do, and so it didn't take long before you had dirty feet. And if you were in someone's house, the first thing the host would have you seated, take your cloak, and have your feet washed if he had any servants, and it would be the lowest ranked servant that would do it. And if he had none, the host would wash feet, but it would be a public admission of his low estate. It was the lowest job on the face of the earth. And that's why the apostles were arguing not over who would get to wash feet, but who's the greatest? I'm better than you. Are you? Are not? You know, and so forth. They fought over that the whole time they walked with Jesus. I would have fired them. Then I would have fired me. You know. But they were so human, and Jesus kept them. And he is telling me, look, I'm not in the job of firing people. I'm in the job of keeping them and loving them. I'm crazy about you. And he is crazy about you. And so after he finished washing their feet, he said, you call me Lord and Master, and I am. And I have washed your feet. Though they knew that. He had just taken the lowest job on the face of the earth. Incredible. And then he says, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Now, that's been a real problem through the centuries because we took it for its literal meaning rather than what it was really trying to convey to us about how we treat other people and what kind of positions we're willing to take in order to do good for them. I've known of pastors that took it so literally that they announced a foot washing service on a Wednesday night. Always be on a Wednesday night. And maybe five people would show up with the cleanest feet they'd had in centuries. I don't need it, but you need to wash it, you know. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about the way we treat other people, even if it means taking the lowest position to make life better for them. And that is what he was talking about when he said in the 17th chapter, he goes back over this a bit, and he says, now, a new commandment I give you. Oh, man, that's all we need is a new commandment. There's over 600 of those things. Can't even remember them all. I was teaching a men's retreat up in Colorado once, and I say things that get me in trouble. And I say, I don't even remember all of the traffic rules. I consider the speed limit signs to be recommendations. There happened to be five state patrolmen there that, And they all had their picture taken with me. And I know they're over somebody's visor waiting. I'm going to find him. Oh my, what point was I trying to prove of that? But 600 rules, man, I can't keep track of all of that. Now Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Oh brother, here we go. But then when he said this, he was saying not just an additional commandment, but a commandment to fulfill and replace all other commandments. Whoa, I better prove that, hadn't I? Well, I'm going to. And he says, this is the way they will know that you're mine, by the way, when you do this that I tell you, when you keep my commandment. And sure enough, Paul the apostle, who was the perfect guy to deal with over in Romans chapter 13, about verse 34, my directions dropped out. Anybody know where in Romans is in the Bible? This thing's a thin thing. Here we go. He said, what page? No. But anyway, he says, all commandments are fulfilled in this statement, love one another. And then he goes through the commandments. And he says, this commandment and that commandment and this commandment and that commandment, they are all fulfilled. All fulfilled. This is Paul saying it. And he was a commandment guy. They're all fulfilled in this one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. So you see, Jesus is saying you only need one commandment, love your neighbor. Why? Well, two things. One, he says, I'm telling you this so that your joy will be full. Now, if you want to have joy, then do something for someone else. That's what he's saying. Serve someone else, because in your serving, you are showing your love for someone. You're blessing them. And that will give you joy. So if you don't want joy, just say, why doesn't somebody bless me? You know. But instead, just look for some way that somehow you can bless somebody else, and you'll discover joy. But there's another great benefit to it. When you're blessing someone, well, I for sure first should ask you, but don't raise your hands, and I won't look anyway if you accidentally do. Do you ever struggle with sin? Why did you say that, Erwin? Well, I got good news for you. When you're blessing other people, you're not sinning. It's the secret to the happy life and the sin-free life. If you're blessing other people, you want to sin, then start thinking, what's in this for me? Don't I deserve something? No. But when you're blessing other people, you're happy and you're not sinning. I've just solved every problem you've got in life today. Think of it. So just enjoy being His. He wants you to. And it's so simple. It's so simple. There's really a minimum amount that you have to know. Just know Him and love Him. And love your neighbor. And on these two commandments, hang the Bible. Wow. Now, I have a little story to tell you. That's the end of that message. A friend of mine here in Southern California was pretty worn out with his job, and he decided to take a cruise around the islands of Hawaii and to study the Bible while he was on it, and to reread and study the Jesus Style, the book that your pastor really likes. Well, on the very first day when he was seated in a lounge and reading his Bible and the Jesus Style was beside him on the seat, face up, this 85-year-old man walked up and pointed at the book and said, what's that? He said, well, it's a book about Jesus. He said, I don't believe in that blankety-blank stuff. And my friend said, well, maybe you don't understand him. Here, take the book and read it. Look, I'm 85 years old. I'm not reading any more books. And beside, I've only a few days from dying, and I've spent all my money to get my family on this ship so I could say goodbye to them. And I intend to get so drunk I won't even know I'm on this ship. And my friend very wisely said, you know, you're right. I can't expect you to read this book, but why don't we have some fun? Like what? Let me read it to you. And this old man stood there for a second and thought and said, okay. And he sat down and he began to read the Jesus style. By the third day, that old man had given his heart to the Lord. Now, they were a family from the East Coast, and on the plane going home, one of his sons sat next to him, and his son said, Dad, what's going on? What do you mean? What's up? What are you talking about? Dad, you're not drunk. Oh, he said, and he had the book in his pocket of the plane. He whipped it out, and he said, read it for yourself. By the time they got home, that son had accepted the Lord. Now, the last I heard, more than 30 members of that family had become followers of Jesus because of that. And they did a very wonderful and interesting thing. They took that original book, which the fellow that had it and used it for witnessing had given to them, and they had sent it back to him and asked him to present it back to me. With their gratitude. They say, we all have our own copies now, so we don't need this one. And so they had a special little presentation in a church, and he told that story and then gave this book right here to me. It's a little ragged around the edges, which I identify with. But I also get just thrills in my heart when I look at it and think, you know, Lord, that's what I wanted to have happen, and you're having it happen. Now, does this sound like a sales job? Well, I have news for you. It is not. Copies of this book are on tables out there, and they're absolutely free. Please take them. And I have some in Spanish. They, too, are free. So find an 85-year-old man. I'm 4 years from there, and read it to him. Amen. Now, I'm finished.
That's your last song. You got to sing your closing song.
Oh, that's right. You know, I am 81 and things disappear out of my head. There's more I wanted to say about children. I told you about my teacher, didn't I, who would sing that song every Sunday morning? Did I didn't tell you that? Oh, I'm so sorry. Out on the farm where I was born, and my dad born there too, delivered by the same doctor a few days apart. But Sunday school and church was 15 miles away, and we couldn't always go. You couldn't during harvest season, and also if the bridge was washed out, you couldn't go. But I had the sweetest teacher. I loved that woman. Every Sunday morning, she'd take out a ukulele, and I'd never seen a ukulele before, but I thought they picked that guitar before it was ripe. And she would play it and sing to us, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Now change two words, brown and amber, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You know that song. You remembered it from way back then. See, that's the beauty of this. Every Sunday she would start class off with that song. I can't forget it. I don't want to forget it. And then as my language capabilities grew and my love of God grew, there are other songs that just overwhelm me, and this one does. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Should we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stone on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. At a Presbyterian, they usually walk out. I sang that to a Presbyterian group of men up on the ocean north of us, and the leader of it, after I finished, said, "My grandfather wrote that." And I'm thinking, "Ooh, all right, that's great." But then here's another song, and all of these are children, except that one is children's songs, but that one is to me at this childish age of whatever. There's another song that's, you know, I bet, yeah. And it goes this way. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. You know that song, see? You've remembered it for all these years. Well, I have a great-grandson, and he is great, named Jack, who in his real infant stage, and they'd come and visit us, and I would take him in my arms and walk around the house and point out different things and had him feel different leaves. So he'd, and I would sing that song to him, and he would try to do it, but his voice was just too early to sing it. But it got in his heart. I'd sing it over and over. And he has become the most loving, caring, really, he almost started life off as mature. And he really cares for other people. And I'm thinking, wow, thank you, Lord. You did it. Well, then Jack's brother came along, Daniel. Don't ask me to explain Jack Daniel. and we didn't see Daniel as much because the family had moved further away, but in his very young stage, but not an infant anymore, he came to our house, and we like to give our great-grandchildren gifts when they come and when they leave, so they'll come back. But we had something for Jack, and we'd forgotten, oh, what can we give Daniel? And my wife, in a wonderful, brilliant, God-sent moment, rushed over to something that she had forgotten that was in one of the closets and brought out this stuffed lamb that when you squeeze it, it sings very clearly, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I did that, and then I gave it to Daniel, and he sat on the floor and became the only person in the house. And he squeezed it over and over and over. And when they went home, an hour and a half drive, his mother said, all he did was sit there and squeeze it, singing over and over. And when he got home and in the house, he sat on the floor, and he was the only one there as far as he was concerned. And he just listened to that over and over. And I'm going, oh, thank you, Jesus. You did it. Well, he had another brother, Wyatt. And when we were visiting, we were having a semi-family get-together, and Wyatt was there, and he was still in a high chair, but I went over to sing that song to him, and I started. And his mother, oh man, his mother leaned over and said, Daniel sings that song to him all the time. And I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. It goes on and on and on and on. And that's why I love children too. I want them to hear these songs. And Jesus says, good, you're becoming like one for me. And you're worshiping me in that simplicity of a child. Okay. There's one more song. You thought it might be endless, but it isn't. There was another song I sang as a child. Over and over, really. And I'm going to sing it twice this morning. Because the first time, if you are a person who, you're not mad at God, you know, and he's okay maybe in your mind, but you've not really chosen yet to follow him. But you come to church, and that's wonderful. Sometimes it's because your family begs you to go, or like. But you haven't really made that choice to follow him or to turn yourself over to him and his graces. And as I sing this song, if that's you now, if you're ready yourself to sing the song unto the Lord, here's the way it goes. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And if now that you know it's so simple, and he wants you and loves you, and you're ready to sing that song, now you can sing it with us on this next song. Ready? Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you. I've had a lot of fun. Thank you. Where'd you go? There you are. Thank you for inviting me to come and do whatever it is I do. People don't know how to describe it.
You have heard from what I believe is one of the strongest and most important voices of our generation. I'm so thankful to have served Jesus alongside of and in the same generation as Gail and Ada Irwin. And you need to know that what you heard today is timeless. It's every generation, whatever age group you are, you needed to hear this today. Now go run with it. Amen? I usually say if you prayed that prayer, let me put it this way. If you sang that prayer today for the first time in a focused way, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If you meant that, we would love to meet you. A prayer team is up here with you. Maybe a Christian that you came with, turn and tell them, my life changes today. I've invited Jesus to come and live in my heart, and you will not regret it, and you'll find all the grace you need, all the love you need to just keep walking strong in him. Grace and peace upon you, and may the abounding love and mercy of God. I can't reach that note like you did, Gail. But let's thank Gail one more time and then go have a wonderful day. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.